I pray now as we just quiet our hearts before you and open your word, you continue to teach us something about yourself. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Well, you're going to need a Bible this morning. Oh, and don't go anywhere here. You're going to help me. Josh, come on up here too. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I'm not going to put any PowerPoint Bible on the PowerPoint up there. So you pull up your hand. These guys will get you a Bible. We've been going through the clean pages of the Bible, the often overlooked parts of the Scriptures. And I trust that this summer has been a great journey for you, as hopefully you've spent some personal time in the clean pages as well, and that God has spoken to you there. You got to mine some stuff out of there, but there's some good stuff in there. And it's good for us to have an understanding of the full breadth of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 4 and Nahum. And if you have one of these blue Bibles here, does this work, Kale? Oh, John, can you fix that for me? Where's John? Can you make sure this works for me? Okay. If you have your Bibles, Jonah is on page 300 or 437. Nahum is on 440. Okay, let's turn to Jonah and Nahum. If you don't have that, Nahum is just two books after Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And we'll get there in a moment. In a moment, I'm going to tell you about my best leadership decision ever. Okay? My best leadership decision ever. It's on the desktop. Do you see it, John, there? And is this working? Yeah, it's on. Hey, there we go. It's not working, though. Go to the next page. Hey, here we go. John. All right. Today, we are going to talk about anger. Jonah 4 is all about anger. We're going to talk about our anger. We're going to talk about God's anger and how we can transform our anger. Have you ever been angry with God because he doesn't meet your expectations? Have you ever been angry with God because he doesn't act the way that you think he should, particularly in how he acts towards other people? Perhaps the area that causes the most anger with God in our own lives is when God shows blessing to someone that we feel doesn't deserve it. Someone else gets health, someone else gets wealth, someone else gets prosperity and more, and someone else gets a second chance, and we don't think that they deserve it. We've earned it, and they haven't. Well, as we're going to see this morning, Jonah gets angry because God shows mercy to these people called the Ninevites. And Jonah does not like these people called the Ninevites. He doesn't think that they get a second chance and should receive any mercy from God. When I was a youth pastor in Moncton, New Brunswick, I was there for 8 years. We used to take a busload of youth almost every year down to the New England states to a Christian concert. Now, they're being in the mostly rural Maritimes. There wasn't too many Christian artists that made it that far north. But just a day's drive, 8, 10, 12 hours south, you have Boston, New York, and New Hampshire, and Maine, and there's bigger city centers where these Christian artists would come. And so we would go and see Third Day, Toby Mac, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and I could fill a bus full of kids and take them down to these concerts. Great. The kids always look forward to it. This particular year, the cool band, the Christian band that everyone loved, and I don't know if they're still in existence today, but they were awesome at that point. This is over 10 years ago, 12 years, 13 years, oh my goodness, long time ago, was Reliant K. Are they still around? This punk rock band. And I searched online and I found that the closest concert was in Hartford, Connecticut, which is about 10 hours south. So I rented a bus, charged the kids some money, we filled the bus, and we all headed down to Hartford, Connecticut. Now, I usually factor out That's a lot of leadership of this. And I didn't really think about the venue of where we were going. I left that to the bus driver and another leader. I thought, you know, we're going to this big arena or something like that. But as we get closer to Hartford, Hartford's like right between Boston and New York. Like you're talking like straight wall city, basically, as soon as you get south of Maine. It's like people, 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 like big American city. And as we get close to Hartford, Connecticut, and we start getting closer to the venue of where this concert was going to be, I started to realize that we are not in Canada anymore. Not in rural Canada, especially, anymore. It's getting to be a big city. And as we get closer and closer to this venue, I'm starting to think, we are obviously a visible minority around here, if you know what I mean. And so we get to this concert early because my name is Brent Foster and I don't show up late to stuff. And because it was rush seating and there wasn't like assigned seating, and it was in this place in the city that you can imagine. And we're there 2 hours early, and I told the kids a little bit of a riot act, like, okay, this isn't Canada, but just don't be loud and boisterous. Not everyone is friendly. Don't have to look everyone in the eye. Not everyone wants to have a conversation. Not everyone's Canadian. So just be careful. Stay within sight of the bus. And I know they wanted to explore. They're all high school kids. Stay within sight of the bus. Well, that went in one ear and out the other, and you had this collision of two worlds. And the kids jumped out of the bus, and they're like, that is so ghetto. That's what we see on the movies. And they're saying it really loud. And they're like, let's take pictures. Let's pretend we're getting mugged here and they're taking pictures of that. Let's take a picture of someone stealing our wallet or something like that. Or pretend we're in the hood. And they start saying this ghetto really loud. And I was trying to kind of quiet them and just saying, hey, don't say that. You know, don't do that. This isn't Canada anymore. And just as I was trying to rein it in, the organizer of the event obviously saw us because we had basically tourists right across our head. And he came up to me and he says, you in charge here? I said, yeah. And he says, get everyone on your bus right now. And he said it that way. I was like, okay. And I could get everyone on the bus. And then he looks at our license plate and he goes, oh, you're from Canada, eh? He says, you're not in Canada anymore. This is the place of the city where stuff goes down. We're usually on the evening news of the city, and not for good reasons, okay? Shootings, overdoses, prostitution, things like that. You see that street over there? Don't go down that street. Oh, my goodness, you see that guy right there? Don't go near him. If he comes near you, you run, okay? Leave your wallets on the bus, and don't ever, ever say the word ghetto, okay? Don't ever say that word. And the kids are all there, like, wide-eyed like this. Okay, and he said, in fact, don't leave the front of this concert building. I'll put two of my bodyguards up front. And he brought two of the biggest, blackest bodyguards, yet kindest bodyguards, and he placed them right up front. And he says, stay within 20 yards of those guys, and you'll be just fine. And it was at that moment that I made the best leadership decision of my whole entire ministry career, especially as a youth pastor. I made a mental note of this. Don't tell the parents about this. Best leadership decision I ever made. Don't tell the parents about this. Oh, great concert. Yeah, great. No, we had lots of fun. So amplify that inner city where stuff goes down by about 10. And you have this place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, called Nineveh. Nineveh was, in fact, the largest city in the ancient world. It was the capital city for the world superpower of Assyria. Picture a city that's a little bit bigger than Red Deer. It was about 120,000. Red Deer's about 100,000. And by biblical standards back then, that was huge. 120,000 people There was a 100-foot wall, high wall around this whole city. It was so wide that you could race 3 chariots side by side by side around this whole wall. Huge city. But it was Sin City. It was a godless city. And we see this in extra-biblical literature and in the Bible itself. In fact, the very last verses we're going to see here in Jonah says that these people in Nineveh cannot tell their right hand from their left, which is saying that they don't know right from wrong. They had no internal moral compass. They worshiped this god named Ishtar, the goddess of Nineveh. Nina was her name. She was the goddess of love, war, fertility, and sex. So you get a picture of what she was like. I'm not going to show you a picture of her because it would distract us. A statue of her that they found and dug up. But you get the idea of what they valued. There were, when you come into worship there, there were priests who were transvestite homosexuals. They had, in order to worship this Ishtar god, they had to sleep with a temple prostitute. No trouble getting men to show up to worship in those days. And the people of Assyria, and especially Nineveh, were extremely cruel and violent. In fact, as we're going to see in a moment, the very last chapter of Nahum, the very last verse, it's an oracle against Nineveh, and it says, "For who has not felt your endless cruelty?" And we see examples of this all throughout the Bible and in extra-biblical literature. These were a cruel and a brutal people. They made what the Nazis did in World War II look so junior varsity. I mean, I'm talking about like World War II, Nazis, like Holocaust stuff. That's like junior varsity to what the Assyrians did. And I'm not going to tell you some of the R-rated stuff that these guys did. I'll just tell you a few PG-13 stuff, and you can get an idea of the crude and brutality. Because if I told you the R-rated stuff, it would turn your stomach, you wouldn't listen to me. This is just PG-13 stuff. When they captured you and they overtook you as a nation, if they wanted to kill you, they just wouldn't kill you. They bury you in the sand up to your neck. Put honey and milk on your head and then the flies would eat you. But then if they wanted to take you as prisoner and you were a strong man, and we see this in Manasseh, one of the kings in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah, he mentions it too. Here's what they would do. They would take this massive fish hook and they would take this cartilage in your nose and they put a huge fish hook through their nose, tie your hands around your back, and then they'd line you up and they'd tie a string to that fish hook to the person's hands in front of you. You'd have a long line of people and all the guy had to do at the front was just pull on the front nut, and everyone kept in tow. They made captors grind the bones of their ancestors. These are just some examples of the PG-13 stuff, not the R-rated stuff. But these were a violent, godless people. Let's put it this way. If Israel during that time had a youth group, Jonah would not take a youth trip to Nineveh to see any God thing, to see any concert, to see any Reliant K, Chris Tomlin, or anything going on in Nineveh. There was fear and hatred towards the Assyrians. The only good Assyrian that they thought was a dead Assyrian. And the prophet Jonah had this attitude too. And so here we have the scene for the whole story of Jonah, which makes a great VBS curriculum, which makes great children's church story. It's an awesome story. It's made to be a funny story that Jonah actually tells about himself. It's meant to be a satirical story. Here you have God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And if you see a map, Nineveh is east. And what does Jonah do? He goes completely west to Tarshish. And if you know the story of Jonah, he's running from Almighty God. That's funny in itself. And he goes and there's a storm on the water. And the fishermen are like, "Why is this happening?" And Jonah says, "It's me because I'm running with God. Throw me into the water and it'll subside." And eventually they end up throwing him in the water. And he gets swallowed by a fish, which is hilarious. It's supposed to be hilarious. God uses a fish to get Jonah back. And he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. Jonah repents of running from God. And then this fish just vomits and barfs him out on dry land, which is hilarious. And he's covered in, you can imagine. And then he decides that he's going to go to Nineveh and obey God. So in Jonah chapter 3, let's get context for Jonah chapter 4 because we're going to spend some time there. Jonah chapter 3, here's what happened. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 3, read it in your Bible here. It says this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Full stop. What? Are you kidding me? The Ninevites believed God? He just said 8 words. I mean, of all the prophet roles that God had given throughout all the Old Testament in the clean pages of your Bible, Jonah has a pretty good gig. Just look at what the other prophets have in these huge clean pages. I mean, some of these guys prophesied their whole life, and you got massive clean pages in here. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and these guys prophesied their whole life. In fact, he told Jeremiah, you are going to preach your whole life and nobody's going to listen. Go. That's why they call him the weeping prophet. They threw him in a well. I mean, Hosea had a bad gig too, as Josh talked about last week. He had to go marry an unfaithful prostitute. And Ezekiel, he made him do some rather eccentric things. Go lay on your side for 490 days and cook your food with your own excrement. Oh, and he goes, oh, God, that's gross. And he goes, okay, we'll cook with animal excrement. Oh, that's so much better. And then he would build these forts around Jerusalem, and he would show the people what God's going to do, and they would lay on his side for another 40 days. I mean, it was crazy, eccentric stuff. And he told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, you are going to preach your whole life, and no one will listen. Isaiah, he made him run around naked sometimes and preach and proclaim the news just to get people's attention. Of all the roles of prophets, if I had to choose from, and God said, here, choose these, I'd pick Jonah's. 1 day, 8 words, the whole city turns to God. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be... I mean, sermon prep is hard work. Right, Josh? Sometimes you put 15 to 20 hours into thinking, how can I get this across to people? I mean, we sat down with the Reichards, our international workers this week, as a missions team. And Peter and Celeste were telling us of how the people of Spain, if you bring up God or religion, sometimes they will just put your hand in their face and they'll just walk away and they'll call you expletives. And it is hard, hard soil. And Jonah has an 8-word sermon, 40 more days, and then it will be overthrown. And it's not the most seeker-sensitive sermon either. God adds value to your life. Like, come, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't even give him a chance to do 40 days of purpose. He says, don't even try and find your purpose. He just says, 40 more days and your life will be overturned. Jonah experiences what missionaries and pastors and Christian workers dream about. 1 day, 8 words, a whole nation of people, a whole city of people. You see, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah, this is pre-sermon stuff. We haven't got to the sermon yet. We're getting good here. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not necessarily the fish. He swallowed him, and for 3 days he's in a belly, and that's a cool story, and he barfs him out, and he lives. That's a miracle in itself. But the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is that he says 8 words, and a whole city of 120,000 people come to know Jesus, come to God. Jesus isn't around yet. I mean, where once there was prostitution, that dries up. Gangs disappear. Broken relationships are restored. Safety to go out at night. I mean, this is like baptismal Sunday with the whole city. Oh, God, bring that to Gibbons. start this week at Kid Camp, use some of our words, eight of them, whatever, to bring this here to Gibbons. You see, when God's going to do what God's going to do, we just need to step into it. He's already prepared the way. What are you scared of? How amazing that would have been. How awesome that would have been. I mean, the king here in Jonah chapter 3 of Nineveh is saying, let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Let them call upon God. A whole city calling upon God. That's amazing. But as we're going to see in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah doesn't think so. In fact, Jonah is angry, and you're going to circle the words anger as we go through them in Jonah chapter 4. The whole chapter 4 is about anger. Jonah's anger towards God, God's slowness to anger, Jonah's misdirected anger, and God dealing with Jonah's anger. So let's read this in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then we'll get to verse 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Follow along with me in your Bibles. It says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Huh, praise God. But, chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant and so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching heat, or a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals. Nineveh repented, God relented, and Jonah resented? Why on earth did Jonah resent this powerful movement of God, of life change in the Ninevites? Why was he so angry? Well, I want to consider a few things here about anger as we consider what this means in our lives today. You can write these down or you can just take note of them. First off, all anger against God is birthed out of unmet expectations. In fact, all anger and all frustration that you have in your life is birthed out of unmet expectations. Anyone who's married knows this. You bring together two people with vastly different expectations, and there's guaranteed to be fireworks and frustration and anger. It's going to happen. And so picture this in verse number 5. Jonah sits down to watch this spectacle, and the spectacle doesn't happen. He's expecting something else. And what Jonah was expecting was something that we can see Nahum refers to later, 100 years later. He prophesied 100 years later about Nineveh. So let's flip over to Nineveh, to Nahum chapter 3. And this is what Jonah was expecting. He's expanding on these eight words of Jonah. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpus, all because the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorcerers, who had slaved nations by her prostitution and peoples with her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness, the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt. I will make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort her?" Whoa. That's what Jonah was expecting. That's what Jonah was expecting from God. You know, sometimes we Christians, we put encouraging verses on a coffee cup or we put it on the walls of our house and we make a cross stitch. I remember growing up, my mom had this cross stitch of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's encouraging. We put encouraging verses on coffee cups and on our walls. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future. The Lord is my shepherd. I will be with you always. But I doubt anyone has put Nahum 3 verse 6 on a coffee cup. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt. I will make you a spectacle. Such a warm cup of Java in the morning. That's what Jonah sat down to see. But that's not God's first and true desire for people. God's first desire for people is to see those who are far from him because of their sin. That's the whole story of the Bible. Come close to him. That's why God instituted the temple sacrifices in the Old Testament, why we have Jesus in the New Testament, that God's desire is that people who are far from them because of their sin would come close to him and provide a way. But perhaps the area that causes the most anger with God is when he doesn't act the way we think he should towards others. Jonah 4 makes us ask this question. Do I have contempt in my heart towards a type of people who I feel are outside of God's grace? Who are my Ninevites? Who do I expect God to pelt with filth? You see, we see Jonah's attitude mirrored again in the New Testament with these other people that we talked about in the last series, the hard sayings of Jesus, the Pharisees. The Pharisees somehow thought that they had earned God's approval with their good works, and they were continually frustrated with Jesus because he never fit into their expectations. Pharisees had this attitude of, "Oh God, you're welcome," and those people down there. But when we see Jesus walk this earth, he looked out for the dirtiest, the undeserving, the unwelcome, the beggars, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people from Nineveh. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, we see this story that highlights this. There's this woman who's crying at Jesus' feet. The tears are wetting his feet, and she is drying Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Pharisees see this, and they have absolute contempt for this. And they say, if this man Jesus knew who she was, that she is a sinner, he wouldn't let her do that. But yet, these are the type of people that felt the most welcome around Jesus, the Ninevites. Do you feel like a Ninevite this morning? God wants to give you something that you don't deserve. But Jonah here is angry with Jesus. Because he feels that angry with God because he feels that somehow he has earned God's favor. He expected pure judgment. But as we learn in the Bible, mercy continually triumphs over judgment. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all that come to repentance. If we find ourselves angry with God, we need to first study the very character and nature of God. It leads to our second point. God is slow to anger towards us. God is slow to anger towards us. In verse number 2, we see Jonah is echoing the super heavyweight prophet Moses from Exodus chapter 34. You're gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in love. You remember the story of Moses. Moses wants to see God's face. He wants to see the essence of who God is. I want to see your face, God. And God says, no, you can't see my face and live, but you can see my back. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in this little crack in the rock, and I'm going to cover my hand there, and I'm going to pass by, and you can see my back, and I'm going to say my name. And when he passes by, and he removes his hand, and he says his name, he says this, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the very essence and the very nature of God. When Moses asked to see God's glory, the very essence of who he was, he's a compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger. Has anyone ever told you that you have a big nose? Did you know that in biblical times that would be a compliment? Did you know that the Bible says here that God has a big nose? So if they sang a worship song back then, it would be, how great is your nose? Sing with me, how great, and all will see how big is, that doesn't communicate well, does it? In fact, slow to anger, literally translated, means long of nose. What does he mean by that? What do you do when someone's upset, one of your kids upset? What do you say to them? Take a deep breath. When somebody's getting upset with something, you say their nose is out of joint or their nose flares, right? And so what this means is he's slow to anger. He has a long nose. It takes a long time for God's anger to be acted upon. His nose is long and he doesn't get short of breath quickly. He's got a long nose. He doesn't have a short fuse. He has a long fuse. We have the short fuse. Speaking of short fuses and driving, we were driving home from Kamloops towards Edmonton, taking the Jasper Way this past vacation, and we hit some construction. And all the Albertans are coming home, and it just slows us right down. And sometimes it slows us down right to one lane. I remember we sat there for the longest time, and then finally we got to move. But for some reason, it was like 100 yards we had to get through, and there was this road machine that was just creeping along, and it had like the tracks, and it was like, and my speedometer wasn't even moving, and we were just creeping along, and it was just moving, and for 100 yards, it felt like eternity. It did. And then finally, when you get past that, you know what everyone does? It's like, I got 8 cylinders, and I want 9. It's like, yo, everyone, just get out of here. Everyone's nose is flaring, like, get out of my way. I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. But God is different than us. He's on the slow to anger. It takes a long time for him to get to Edmonton on that thing. It takes a long time. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? You see, the book of Jonah, especially Jonah 4, is not just about how God is slow to anger towards the Ninevites, the people who don't know their left hand from their right, but it's about that God is slow to anger, even to self-righteous people like Jonah. And God is dealing with Jonah's anger right here. God is slow to anger. Oh, thank God that he is. But I have to put this little clause in the end. But he will get angry. Sometimes we talk about the love of God and God's anger like he never, ever, 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 ever will get upset. But that's not the God of the Bible. He will eventually get angry. I mean, look at the book of Nahum, which is 100 years later written to the Ninevites. Chapter 1, verse number 2 says, the Lord is jealous and avenging God. He takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord is vengeance. Takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. And it goes on to talk about that. Yes, I'm slow to anger, but I will get angry. And that's the whole story of Nahum, that I have been slow to anger towards the Ninevite, but I will get angry someday. You see, it's a false idea that we can keep pushing God's buttons and God never says enough.
In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how God gave people over finally because they kept saying, God, get out of my life, get out of my life, get out of my life. I don't want you. I don't want you with my lifestyle. I don't want you. And finally, God says, fine, here. Long persistence, defiance against God eventually pushes God to act. But slowly, he'll act.
All right. Next thing about anger we can learn from this is that anger against God manifests itself in crazy, irrational ways. In verse number 5, Jonah goes out and he sits down and there's this plant, and then he just gets all ticked off about this plant for some reason. And we're meant to see this 5-year-old temper tantrum here. If he doesn't get his way in something else, he explodes. And God uses this plant to expose Jonah's misdirected concern over things that don't really matter. Been in leadership for, 18 years now as a pastor. And there's one thing I've finally learned is that sometimes within people's heart, there's a darkness within that's cherished. And when there's a darkness within that's cherished and there's a light that's about to be shone on that darkness, and if the darkness doesn't want to be exposed, it will manifest itself in crazy, irrational ways. And I end up scratching my heads and sometimes losing sleep like, well, that doesn't make sense. How come they said this? How come they're so worked up about this? What is going on? It's like these attacks. Pastors behind the scenes, when we're not in the pulpit, we joke sometimes that our favorite song is a country song. God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. Facetiously, okay? Sometimes we sit down and we go, why is that an issue? I'm so confused. That doesn't make sense. And I've learned that sometimes the problem is a spiritual issue, with that there's a darkness within that doesn't want the light to be shone on it, and it will attack in irrational, crazy ways. That's why it's so important for us to come into the light daily and let his light shine on us. I remember a very somber day a number of years ago. One of my kids looked at me and said some words that really cut my heart. They said, Dad, after a moment of silence in the car, I said, Dad, it's like you're always angry at me. If you find yourself getting angry at irrational things, check your heart. Ultimately, it's an anger against God. And crazy, irrational anger shows our priorities are not in line with God's. Last thing we can learn about anger is in the last verse here. Convert your anger into concern for the things of God. It says, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Why are you so concerned about that? Verse 11, and should I not have concern over the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right hand from their left? And here we see that we need to convert our anger and frustration over things that don't really matter into a passion for evangelism and a passion to see people come close to God. Because God's heart at his very core is that he is about having people who are far from him close to him. He's about having a long nose towards those who are far from him. How's your passion for evangelism this morning? All right, let's land this plane. Let's wrap up this series. Let's wrap up today and let's launch us into Kid Camp. We can't talk about anger in the Bible, God's anger, our anger, without talking about this whole New Testament concept called propitiation. We can't talk about anger without talking about this. Propitiation describes this work that Jesus did on the cross for us when all the wrath of God was absorbed in Jesus. This means turning away the wrath of God. I was visiting this church once. sometimes as pastors, it's nice to get out and see what's happening in other places. It was many years ago, and I went into this place, and the worship was great, and the pastor had this series going on. It was called Going Deep with God. And I thought, oh, this is great. Sat there, was going to be fed, and he started in to talk about how he's scared as a pastor that he doesn't want to be shallow, and he doesn't want to, he's scared that he's not going to go deep enough with God, with his people. But then he said something that made my heart just want to sink. It's like, you can't say that about going deep and then say this. Remember at one point in his introduction, he said, I don't want to talk about this thing called propitiation. I'm like, what? My seminary prof doesn't even know what that means. And I wanted to cry. Because you can't talk about going deep in God, deep in Christ, without embracing this whole concept of propitiation. Propitiation describes the whole work that Jesus did for us on the cross. It means turning away the wrath of God. That he is the atoning sacrifice. That's another way to say it. He is the atoning sacrifice for us. That all the wrath of God because of my sin was poured out on Christ on the cross. And shall I say that God pelted Jesus with the filth of my sin? That God treated Jesus with contempt? That God made Jesus a spectacle in my place so that all of the judgment of God does not have to fall on me? That's how we go deep with God, by understanding that concept and embracing it. And when we truly do embrace all the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, it will take us into the depths of God. And our whole posture towards God, anger towards God, will change. And our anger towards others will change. It will give us a compassion for evangelism. So put Nahum chapter 3, verse 6. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt. I will make you a spectacle. Put it on a coffee cup. But is God talking to Jesus in my place? God pelted Jesus with the filth of my sin. God treated him with contempt, and God made him a spectacle. Therefore, I'm free. I don't have to be angry at God. He's provided a way for me to even know him. And then I can take on that passion, the passion that Jonah didn't have, and concern for other people and wanting to see them close to God as well, and having a long nose towards them. Let's pray. God, thank you for these clean pages. There's a lot of stuff in there, and we've only scratched the surface. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, all the wrath of God is taken away. That we can embrace Jesus today. And help us, Father, this week as we launch into Kid Camp to be ambassadors for you, to draw people close to yourself, to see these people the way that you see them, and to be slow to anger and rich in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.